On Friday morning, just a couple of days ago, Theresa May announced her intention to resign as Prime Minister of the United Kingdom on Friday the 7th of June. If she lasts until Friday the 7th of June, she will have served as Prime Minister for 1,059 days. If she lasts until Tuesday, she will have overtaken Gordon Brown in terms of the number of days she has served as Prime Minister. 1,059 days. She has lasted longer than some who went before her. Sir Alec Douglas Hume lasted only 363 days. Others in more recent times have lasted longer. David Cameron, 2,253. John Major, 2,344. Tony Blair, 3,706. And Margaret Thatcher, 4,224. Theresa May has had an eventful 3 years or so as Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. Since taking over in the aftermath of the EU referendum, I doubt if any of us have ever envied her job. Her years have been few and full of trouble. She has, as they say, been getting it from all sides. She has been doing battle with the European Union negotiators in Brussels. She has been doing battle with all of the opposition parties at Westminster. She has been doing battle with those who supposedly were on her side, who were allied with her in the Democratic Unionist Party. She has been doing battle with rival factions within her own Conservative Party. There have been very few people that she can have had confidence in, confidence that they would continue to support her. If we had been in her position, we would probably have been echoing the words of David in Psalm 55, verse 6, where he says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." The psalmist David was also someone who knew what it was like to have people against him on every side. And this evening I want to look at Psalm 56. One of the psalms of David that was composed during the time of his life when so many people were against him. And it suited them to be against him. The title of Psalm 56 ties it to a bad experience that David had in the Philistine city of Gath. And probably this is the incident referred to in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David was so desperate to escape from Saul that he took refuge among the Philistines in the city of Gath, the very city from which Goliath healed, Goliath who was the hero of Gath. And David was so afraid of Saul that he even went to hide in Gath, and he only escaped with his life by pretending to be insane. It was not a high point in the life of David. It was something where he had lost sight for a time of the greatness of God and God's power to preserve his life. I wish that David hadn't gone to Gath. But he did. And out of that experience, he wrote the words of Psalm 56. And also out of that experience, he wrote the words of Psalm 34. I thank God for the words of Psalm 34 and the words of Psalm 56. But they arose out of something that seemed an utterly bad thing. How great God is, that he can bring precious words and precious truth out of a situation where one of his servants has strayed from the path of duty and honor and faithfulness. Well, I want to consider, in looking at Psalm 56, I want to think first of all about how it shows us David hounded relentlessly. He begins the psalm describing how difficult life was for him at the time that he wrote these words. He cries out to God to be merciful to him, and he describes what his life is like. Verse 1, he says, "Man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me." So here is David, a man under great pressure, under great stress, a man under great threat. He is a man who can never relax. There is no safe place for David to go to. Everywhere he goes, Saul finds out that he's there, or he's among enemies, and there is no safe place. There is no place of peace. There is no haven that David can resort to. Our Prime Minister has been faithfully attending her local parish church over these last 3 years when she's been serving as Prime Minister. She's gone there and she's sat with her husband, and the photographers must be outside that church every week. Every week you'll see a photo in the paper of Theresa May emerging from church. Now, I'm not claiming that she is an evangelical Christian, but that has been her safe place. That's been her place that she's been able to go to, and she knows that within the walls of that building, there'll be no press, there'll be no cameras on her, and it won't be about her. It'll be about greater things. Well, David didn't have such a place. He says in verse 2, he says, "My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me." And at the end there of verse 2, the New King James has the words, "O Most High," as if David is crying out to God. Well, he is crying out to God, but those words that are translated there as "O Most High," they're never taken that way anywhere else. And other translations take the view that it is the height of his enemies that David is talking about. And the portion that we sang in our Psalter, it says, "They many are who fight with me in lofty pride and power." His enemies were high. They were coming down upon him from on high. The ESV says, "Many attack me proudly." Well, David had enemies in high places. And that's why life was so hard for him. So Saul wasn't some nobody. He wasn't some neighbor of David's from Bethlehem who was giving him a bit of trouble. Saul was the highest man in Israel. And the Philistine rulers, the Philistines who were in high places, they were against him as well. And so he had enemies in high places. And they had plenty of resources to use. And they used their resources in hounding David, in waging a constant war against him. They wouldn't give him time to rest. There was no place to hide. He was hounded relentlessly. And this is what he describes here in the first two verses. And that theme is then picked up again in verse 5. He says, "All day they twist my words." And no matter what David said to people, it would be used against him. It would be twisted. And he would be shown somehow to be an enemy of Saul. He couldn't say anything that would come across that he was who he truly was. Everything was used against him because he says, "All their thoughts are against me for evil." David understood well that there was a systematic, organized campaign against him. It wasn't just that David was threatened by a few dissidents. David realized the whole machinery of the state was targeting him. He was public enemy number one. He says in verse 6, "They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life." And this was the kind of life that David was having to live. And there are Christians today who face the same kind of life experience. Their words are twisted. No matter what they say, it'll be used in evidence against them. They are being ruthlessly pursued by the state authorities because they are seen to be a threat to the stability of the nation where they live. They are seen to be a threat to those who are presently in power. And that's the way it was in David's day. David was the Lord's anointed, but he was seen as a threat. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, for him it was the same thing. Jesus was also hounded. Jesus was conspired against by those in high places. They were out to get him. They were determined to get him. And they were deploying all their resources to ensure that they got their man. And we can thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ didn't hide away from them. David had to hide. He had no choice. But the Lord Jesus didn't hide. And he went out among them and he declared the truth of God. David had to live. And so he hid. But Jesus had to die. So he didn't hide. But David was hounded relentlessly. The Lord Jesus was hounded relentlessly. And Christian people today are also being hounded relentlessly. And what are we meant to do when that is the case? Well, in the second place, we think about choosing to trust in God. David deals with this pressure that he is under. How does he deal with it? Well, he chooses to trust in God. He chooses to trust in God and trust in God's word. And we find that, first of all, in verses 3 and 4. David says, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Well, note here that David doesn't say that all of these dangers, all of these threats, he doesn't say that these things don't bother me. He says, "Whenever I am afraid." He was afraid. He was scared. He was a man under pressure. He was a man struggling to cope with these things. David wondered is this too much for me? So he doesn't say, I'm never afraid. He says, when I'm afraid, this is what I do. These things did get to him. But he says that when he is afraid, he deliberately puts his trust in God. He chooses to think about God. He chooses to remember God and focus upon God rather than thinking about all those soldiers that were out to get him and how devious Saul was and how dangerous the Philistines were. He chooses to trust in the unseen God rather than thinking about the flesh and blood visible enemies in Israel and among the Philistines. David says that he puts his trust in God. He says that he has put his trust in God. And he is also saying that he will put his trust in God. And he says that he will praise his word. The word of God was precious to David. And he chooses to remember what God has said. He chooses to pay attention to the word of God rather than to all those words of men. How many people were writing him off and how many people were saying evil things about David. But David remembers the word of God. And he says, I will praise his word. And God had said through the prophet Samuel that David would be king. And it didn't look like it. It didn't look like there was much hope of him surviving this. There didn't seem to be much immediate prospect of David becoming king, but David puts his trust in the word of God. He was sure that if God had said it, it would prove to be true. And so he is determined that he will trust in God and in his word. And those thoughts are repeated then with a few slight changes and additions in verses 10 and 11. He says, in God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And see, David needed to keep telling himself these things. It wasn't a matter of just having that thought once and then for the rest of his life everything was fine. He had to remind himself again and again of the God who was with him, the God who was for him. And he needed to keep on trusting in God. Each day, whatever a situation, whether he was on the run or whether he was hiding in some place, he had to trust that God would get him from A to B, or that in the hole he was in, he would be kept safe there. He needed to keep on putting his trust in God. And that's what we need to do also. We need to renew our trust in God every day of our lives. It was a joy to see Isabel Simpson able to be out at worship here today, to be able to walk in the door of that church and walk to her place where she normally sits, a 91-and-a-half-year-old lady who fell down 11 steep steps and broke many bones, 4 months later, to walk into the church building. She has a stick now. And Paul and I were with her a few days ago, and the stick was sitting there in the living room, and Isabel said, I use the stick when I'm in the house. And you know, a stick can be a great thing, but only if you use it. Wouldn't do Isabel any good if that stick was up there in the mantelpiece, unused. God is a great God. If you trust in him, if you don't trust in him, what use is he? David trusted in God, Every day he had to trust in God. Didn't know how he was going to get out of that day alive. But he trusted somehow God would do it. And we need to exercise trust in the Lord. You have to deliberately trust in God. It doesn't just happen. It's not that the case that if you're saved, then automatically for the rest of your life, you just will trust in God. You have to do that. You have to exercise that trust. You have to remind yourself of the greatness of God, that he is real, that he has promised great things in his word, that he's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. You have to remind yourself that he's greater than anyone who might say nasty things about us. He's greater than anyone who can be against us. And he's greater than any number of anyone's who might be against us. So David keeps telling himself, I trust in God. And he reminds himself also in verses 7 and 9 that the God in whom he trusts is well able to deal decisively with David's enemies. Verse 7, he's expressing that he's sure that they're not going to escape. God will ensure that they are cast down. And in verse 9, he's confident that when he cries out to God, that his enemies will turn back because he knows God is for him. And you can read about that actually literally happening. And at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 23, Saul and his armies are closing in on David and his small group of supporters. They're closing in and they're encircling them. And then Saul is called away because the Philistines have invaded and he has to go and deal with the Philistines. And God controlled the Philistines. God told the Philistines when to attack. And the Philistines attacked just at the time. That would mean that the word would get to Saul just at the time when he was getting dangerously close to capturing David. God would turn his enemies back, and he did. The comfort that David has from trusting in the Lord doesn't just come from an awareness that God is against his enemies. David also has a strong sense of being very precious to God himself. And we see that particularly in verse 8. David says, "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" David says, "You number my wanderings." We sing in Psalm 90, words of Moses. Moses asks God to teach us to number our days. And it means to value our days, to see them as a precious thing, to value the time we have in life. Well, here it is God who is doing the numbering. God numbers the wanderings of David. David had many wanderings. He was always on the run. He was always having to go one place and go another place. He was hounded relentlessly into many wanderings. But David is confident that God values all those wanderings, that they are precious to God, that these are not wasted days in his life. This is not a case that David could be doing something far better, but he's stuck in this situation of having to wander here, there, and everywhere. God numbers his wanderings. God regards this as a precious thing. Nothing that happens to us in God's plan is pointless. We might not see the point, but it is not pointless. And all of these zigzaggy wanderings of David, these were all appointed by God. They're all numbered by God. And out of all of this, we have so many precious words, particularly in the Psalms. David was aware that God was numbering his wanderings. And he has a confidence here in verse 8. He has a confidence that his tears will not fall to the ground and be wasted. David shed many tears. This was a hard experience of life. But he looks to the Lord to store his tears in his bottle, his leather skin water bottle. David knows that God cares for him. And the one who numbers the hairs on our head, he also numbers our tears and gathers them and stores them in his bottle. There were tears from Theresa May on Friday as she finished her speech outside number 10 Downing Street. There wasn't too much sympathy from many politicians for her. Not so with God. God puts the tears of his people into his bottle. God says, I'm going to keep this. This is precious. And David knows that his tears are not wasted. His tears are not lost. He knows that God cares for him. Not only are his tears stored in God's bottle, but they're also written in God's book. God cares for his children. And when we weep, God keeps a record of our weepings, of our tears, because it matters to him. And so David remembers the God who's with him, God who numbers his wanderings, puts his tears into his bottle, writes them in his book. David chooses to put his trust in this God. In the previous Psalm, chapter 55 of the book of Psalms, verse 22, David says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you." And so that's what he does himself. He casts his heavy burden upon the Lord, and the Lord sustains him. And that's what we need to do in life also. We need to put our trust in the Lord, to cast our burden upon him. And sometimes we have to trust in the Lord through many tears. Sometimes we have to trust in the Lord through a heavy heart. And that's what David had to do. And that's what Jesus, the Son of David, had to do also. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53, verse 3. In Gethsemane, we're told in Matthew 26, 37, Jesus was sorrowful and deeply distressed. He himself says, verse 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Gospel writer Luke tells us that even after an angel appeared to the Lord Jesus, strengthening him, an angel came from heaven to strengthen the Lord Jesus. But he was still in agony. And we're told that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke 22, verses 43 and 44. Such was our Lord Jesus Christ's anticipation of his death. And yet, at the end of his time on the cross, Jesus is able to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Luke 23:46. We have a God who can be trusted. We can trust God to take care of us. The Lord Jesus trusted in his Father and committed his spirit into his Father's hands. And we have a God who will care for us no matter where we have to wander in life, no matter where our work might take us or other things might take us in life, no matter what we'll have to face. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We have a God who is a great help unto his people. And so we need to be like David, and we need to choose to trust in God. And then thirdly, at the end of the psalm, the last couple of verses, David is talking about living for the Lord. The psalm ends with a statement of David's determination that he will be faithful to the God who has been faithful to him. He is conscious that he is a man who has made vows to God, and he wants to make sure that he keeps those vows. And it may well be that the vows he's referring to are simply vows to praise the Lord. Verse 11, vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. And the two things may be the same. And if that's what David is referring to, well, he has certainly left a great legacy of praise. He has rendered praise to the Lord. And we have many chapters in the book of Psalms that are ascribed to David. And he has kept the vow that he made. David wanted to keep the vows that he made. These days, vows don't mean very much. And we live in a culture where there is an expectation that vows will probably not be kept. Many of us are people who have taken vows. We've taken vows of one kind or another. And it's a God-honoring thing to strive to keep those vows that we have made. Maybe baptism vows. They may be church membership vows. They may be ordination vows for some. Marriage vows for some. Whatever vows we have made, we should strive to keep those vows. And we also need to refuse to take vows that other people might want us to take. We wouldn't be here today, probably, if it wasn't for the courage of believers in Scotland in the Killing Times. Those who refused to take vows acknowledging the King as the head of the church and head over all things. They couldn't put someone else in the place of Jesus Christ, and they would not take those vows. We cannot place other allegiances before him and expect him to honor us. And so when employers tell us to do what God tells us not to do, what are we going to do? Who is going to be Lord in our lives? In the final verse of the psalm, David testifies to God's past acts of deliverance, and he sees God as having delivered him in the past so that he might serve God in the present. He says, "For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Or the ESV has, "in the light of life." And that translation there, that I may walk before God in the light of life. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 8, verse 12 says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." David was delivered by the Lord that he might live his life in the light of life. We are saved in order that we might follow Jesus Christ. Jesus died, we're taught in the scriptures, that we might no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died for us. David sees that he was saved for a great purpose. And last Lord's Day, we were thinking of our salvation in Christ. And we have been saved for a great purpose also, the purpose that we may walk before God in the light of the living or in the light of life. God knows how to deliver his people, and when he does it, it is that we might walk before him openly. And God would deliver David again and again and again. And the trust that David placed in God was shown to be fully justified. And when we put our trust in the same God, we will not regret it. And so this psalm calls upon us to be those who are like David. Those who think to ourselves, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Amen.